Hello, friends, and welcome back to our online Bible study as we're taking up the topic of prophetic lessons from the coronavirus crisis. I am Paul Scharf, Church Ministries representative with the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry, and it's my joy to meet you online for these studies and to think deeply, I trust, about what God is doing in the world today and how we should understand it from a biblical, even prophetic, point of view. You might remember that we are in the second major lesson of this study, and we're in part C, or the third part, of examining the pattern and paradigm of prophecy. How do we look at the Bible and see the paradigm that it sets forth regarding events that God has prophesied that will happen in the future? And as we look at those, and as we look at what is happening today in the coronavirus crisis situation across the world, we see that the current events illustrate prophesied future events, and we see also, as we examine the scriptures, how it is so vitally important that we have a solidly biblical and, yes, even prophetic perspective that will help us to interpret and evaluate the events of our time and navigate them for the glory of God as we live our lives. And that's exactly what we're thinking about right now as we pick up where we left off, because we're thinking about how do we live our lives today in this world. And biblically, how you live your life is integrally tied to what dispensation you are a part of, because a dispensation or an administration, a stewardship, is in fact a way to live one's life. I believe that there have been and will be seven such dispensations in history, and we are currently living in the dispensation of the church age. Now, we have introduced this subject, and we think of the quote from Dr. Ranald Showers, longtime, wonderful Bible teacher for the Friends of Israel, and we honor his legacy and his great book, There Really Is a Difference, a comparison of covenant and dispensational theology. And in it, he said that the different dispensations are different ways of God's administering his rule over the world. And we've been thinking about that. We realize they are not different ways of salvation, and we will be talking about that further in this lesson. We realize that everyone has only been saved ever by the grace of God, by grace through faith. No one's ever been saved by keeping the law, though there was a dispensation of the law. So what was its purpose? Well, the law was given, of course, to the people of Israel, with whom God had made the great Abrahamic covenant. We thought about that in the last lesson. We thought about God's choosing of his nation of Israel, creating the nation of Israel. And God gave them a covenant, he gave them promises, and he also gave them a code of law, the Mosaic law, and they became a theocratic nation, his national people of Israel. And we thought of the fact very distinctly, that God is not finished with the nation of Israel. There is still a future, biblically, prophetically, salvifically, for the nation of Israel. They have given us the scriptures. That nation has given us our Messiah, Jesus Christ. And one day that nation will be the vehicle that God uses to bring his kingdom to this world for 1,000 years. God still has a future for Israel. We understand that Israel, having a future, had promises that God has made that they will ultimately receive all that he has pronounced in the four biblical covenants, the four great unconditional covenants. The Abrahamic covenant, with its land clause that is expanded in the land covenant of Deuteronomy 30, its seed clause, its national clause that is expanded in the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel 7, and its blessing clause that is expanded in the new covenant of Jeremiah 31. And we just introduced those topics in the previous lesson. Lord willing, at some point we'll come back and we'll delve much more deeply into all of these things. remember, we're laying a foundation so that we can evaluate the coronavirus crisis. And of course, we might say, well, we can't do that until we have years of study in the Bible and theology. And in one sense, that would be correct. We do want to get to the coronavirus crisis, but we also want to have a foundation. So we're trying to find a happy medium here with introduction, and then we'll be dealing with directly with current events studied in light of Bible prophecy, heavy on the Bible prophecy, heavy on the scriptural content, Lord willing. Okay? But so God does have a future for Israel. God will fulfill his promises to Israel. You can see promises made, promises fulfilled here on the charts. The white background charts, again, are from Charting the End Times by Tim LaHaye and Thomas Ice. Wonderful. Helps to us to understand these things visually. Now, if God is going to have a future for Israel, then obviously Israel has to come back into the land at some point, because we're talking about a literal future for the nation of Israel. Not just the people, but the nation as a nation. And so they have to return, and indeed they have begun to return. And we understand there are two end time regatherings for Israel. And we believe that the first one has happened before our eyes, even before most of us were born, and continuing now since 1948. We celebrate 72 years this month of Israel back in the land. Back in the land in unbelief in the Messiah, having returned to the land to face judgment in the tribulation, to be chastened, to be brought to repentance and faith to receive her king and his kingdom, so they can be finally and fully regathered in the land in belief to receive the blessings of the kingdom. And so that, in a nutshell, is the story of the two end time gatherings of Israel. Oh, how we praise God, and how we say with the Apostle Paul how desperately we long for the people of Israel to know their Messiah, and to find peace and rest and security and blessing in the Lord God. Even as Paul said in Romans 10:1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I hope that's your heartbeat, friend. That's why the Friends of Israel has existed for 82 years. And we praise God for Israel, the people, the nation, and we thank God for Israel, and we thank God for the Friends of Israel, okay? I hope you're one of them. Israel's two end-time gatherings, but today God is not in this age working primarily through the nation of Israel. He has in the past, and he will again in the future, but in this time he is working in his people in the church. And so anyone who believes the gospel today, whether Jewish or Gentile, becomes a part of the church. They are placed in Christ, which is to be placed into the body of Christ, which is to say they are part of the church. And their identity is not found in their ethnic heritage, their national heritage, no matter what it is, but in Jesus Christ. Well, friend, I hope that's your hope today. I hope that's your perspective on life, that whatever your background, your family, your nation, whether you find privilege there or whether you, are discouraged by elements that have brought your life to the place where it is today, whatever it is, I don't know what it is. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your identity is in him. Look to him, turn to him, trust in him, believe in him. Be grounded in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again so that you could have the forgiveness of sin, and you could be with him in heaven for all eternity, you can find salvation in him. Friend, that is the gospel. If you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who became also man to do these things, then your identity is in him. Live in Christ. Be grounded and secure in Christ. You're in the church. Now, what does it mean to be in the church? To be in Christ? How do we live life in the church age? Because remember, there are different dispensations, different ways to live your life, and there is a distinct way for people in the church age to live their lives. This is the dispensation of the church. And the Apostle Paul said to the members of the church in Rome, in his great theological treatise that we call the Book of Romans, he said, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." Why not? "For you are not under law, but under grace." Now, Elva J. McLean, the great theologian at Grace Theological Seminary, the mentor of my mentor, Dr. John Whitcomb, Dr. McLean said, "God's people in the former age were under the law as a rule of life, whereas today they are not under the law as a rule of life." In fact, Paul tells us, this is the key to our sanctification, that we are not under law, but we are under grace. Why are we not under law? Because Christ, according to Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 15, abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, that is, Israel and the Gentiles, thus making peace. One new man. He's created a new man in the church. There are Gentiles and there are Jewish people in the church in a new man. A new creation of God in this church age, the church, the body of Christ. And that body of Christ is established by Christ, who in his work on the cross abolished the law of commandments. He fulfilled and ended the reign of the law. That is a very complex subject in the scriptures. It's a difficult subject, and we won't take time here to go into any greater discussion of that, except to ask this question. If we are not under the law of Moses, if we're not under the law of Moses, friends, first of all, when we say we're not under the law, but under grace, remember, we're not talking there about salvation. Because why? Because no one was ever saved by keeping the law. No one was ever saved by keeping the law. So when we say we're not under law, we're not talking about for justification. We must be talking about how we live our life dispensationally, sanctification. We're not under law, but we're under grace. Now there's the key, isn't it? We're going to see, we're not lawless. We're not under nothing. We're under grace. We're under grace. Now what does that mean? Well, the traditional ancient number of commands in the Old Testament Mosaic Law is 600. There are 613 commands, we're told, in the Mosaic Law. Traditional number. An enterprising dispensationalist counted and found that in the New Testament, there are actually, are you ready for this, friends? 800 imperatives. 800! Almost 200 more. Almost a third more. So we're not under nothing. We're under something. We're under grace. We're under a system of grace, a rule of grace, principles of grace. Again, in terms of how we live our life. There's been no change in how we're saved. People are always saved by grace alone, through faith alone, grounded in the finished work of Christ alone. But we live our lives in a different and new way in the church age. We're not under law, but we're under grace. Again, that's not under nothing. It's under grace. 800 commands. Well, what do we call this grace system? Does the Bible give us any names for it? We'll see them in a moment. Where do we get them from? I think we have the answer to that too. Dr. Charles Ryrie, in his book, Dispensationalism, he says the Apostle Paul was principally, though not exclusively, the agent of the revelation of the grace of God for this dispensation. In other words, Paul and the other apostles, the other foundation stones of the New Testament church, Ephesians 2:20, give us the revelation of the grace of God that we are under, that we follow, that we live under, this system of principles of grace that we live under in the church age. Not only Paul, some teach it, we only follow Paul. We only are responsible to obey what Paul wrote. Paul was the only apostle that speaks to the church. That's hyper-dispensationalism. We don't believe that. We believe in traditional dispensational theology. It's Paul and the other apostles as well. The things that he had committed to Timothy, he had said he was that Timothy was to carry forth were the things that he had heard from Paul among many witnesses. There were many teachers, not only Paul. It's all of the New Testament revelation, specifically the New Testament epistles, teach us how to live in this church age. And what do we call the system? What can we call it other than being under grace, which may be easily misunderstood? Are there other names for this system of grace principles that we are to obey in this church age? Yes, Paul called it in Galatians 6:2 the law of Christ. So we're not, for the way we live our lives, we're not under law, the law of Moses, but we're under grace, the law of Christ. More commands than Moses gave. Lots to obey, lots to live under. But a different system than the Old Testament presented to the nation of Israel as a theocracy in the Mosaic Law. We're under the law of Christ. The book of James calls it the perfect law of liberty. James 1:25. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, James said, this one will be blessed in what he does. He said, if you really fulfill the royal law, James 2:8, it's the royal law, the law of Christ, the perfect law of liberty, the royal law. That's what it means to be under grace. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you shall do well. You do well. James 2:8. All right. And then a very important passage that we're going to zero in on for just a few moments here as we think about Titus chapter 2 and the grace that teaches us. Notice again, we're not speaking in Titus 2:12 about a new way of salvation that is different than that has been offered in the past. In the past, when there was a system of law, the law of Moses, that is, that law could not save. Men were always saved by grace through faith. So when that system of law is replaced, we're not talking about a new way of salvation. We're talking about a new way of living after you are saved, saved in the same way that anyone who has ever been saved since the days of Adam has been saved, by grace through faith. I know I'm stressing that, friends, but I want to be clear. So when we come to Titus chapter 2:11, in verse 11, we see that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Yes, it has appeared physically, personally, in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But the grace, the idea of grace saving, grace, the operation of saving grace, that is not fundamentally different than how people were saved, again, even prior to the cross, when they believed and were saved by grace through faith alone. But what is different? The next verse is different. The verse here on the screen is different, verse 12. It's a teaching aspect of grace. It's grace that teaches us. It's these grace principles. It's to be under grace, a system of grace, the law of Christ, the perfect law of liberty, the royal law. It's the teaching grace. It's the grace under which we live our lives. It's this system that we are bound to in the church age. This grace teaches us. This is different. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, you were taught by the law of Moses. Today, in our church age, as God has moved his program dispensationally forward, we are under not the law of Moses, but we are under the law of Christ. We are under grace. And that grace teaches us. It teaches us how to live. Again, 800 commandments. And again, notice we're not under nothing. We're under a grace that teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And notice verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every what? Are you there with me? Titus 2, verse 14, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. We are not lawless. We are not without law. We are not under no law. We are under the law of Christ. We are under grace. This grace system, these grace principles that teach us, they're revealed primarily in the New Testament epistles, which teach us how to live in the church. Not only how to operate the church, but how to live as church age believers in all of life. We're not lawless. We're under grace. I know there are some listening today, this is brand new to you. I encourage you to read further in the references I've quoted in this message. I'll show them on the screen here before we close. This is very important, friends. Very fundamental. Very distinctive of traditional dispensational theology. In fact, so important that Paul told Timothy, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. What a privilege we have to be church-age believers. And friends, let me just go on a brief rabbit trail. What an incredible opportunity we have to live at this time, coronavirus crisis or not. What a privilege. What an opportunity. Look where God has placed you in history. Look at the blessings he has given. Look how we can communicate over the internet. Though sheltered in place by mandate, yet as Paul told Timothy, the word of God is not bound. Oh, friends, we have opportunities before us. Let's use them. We have communication tools that the world had never dreamed of until recently. I think we're probably living at the very end of the history of the church age. We're looking for the Lord's return. We always have been. It's imminent. There are no signs of the rapture. I understand that. But friends, we're at a very late point in history. And we have such amazing opportunities to use in a limited time. Oh, my goodness. God has placed you here for such a time as this. Look at the chart on your screen. Any moment, the Lord could come. Any moment, friends. It certainly seems like the stage is being set. Preparation for fulfillment is vastly underway. That's what we're going to be getting into with the crisis. If you've never believed the gospel, trust in Christ today. If you have believed the gospel, ground yourself in the person of Jesus Christ and in the written word of Christ, and specifically become absorbed in the New Testament epistles. Learn them. Learn how to live in the age of grace. Because as my late friend and mentor, Dr. Whitcomb, would say, if he were here to talk physically with us right now and make a new recording, I think he would say this, friends. Amazing things are about to happen. The first event, the next event on the calendar, the resurrection and rapture of the church. And then the tribulation. We've talked already a little bit about that. Two witnesses, 144,000 witnesses. Global ingathering of souls, but you don't want to be left behind to be part of that. You want to believe in the gospel today. Go with the Lord and be with him forever. Thank you for joining me. I know we're going slowly. We'll try to pick up the pace, and we'll soon be getting into, directly into, the crisis before us. And hopefully with a better foundation now, a firm foundation established from which we can stand and peer ahead into the future as God reveals it, and then look back clearly at our time and our circumstances with the wisdom we gain to be God's people that we need to be in times like these. Thank you, friend, and God bless you.